Well, we come together to gather around God's word every week on his Sabbath day. Would you stand with me as we look at our passage for this morning? Romans 14, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. You may be seated.
I noticed this morning that some of you have come wearing your bulletproof vests, at least steel-toed shoes. Top priority for people in our day is my rights, my freedom. One of the fundamental principles of the New Testament is that Christ has made us free. When we trust him, receive new life. We are no longer slaves of sin. We're no longer subject to the law. We're no longer slaves to seek to somehow earn acceptance by God or by other people. We're free, but how far does my liberty go? What price am I willing to pay to enjoy my freedom? Is it true that since I am in Christ, I can do anything I want to do? As we observed last week and will continue to observe for the next couple of weeks, the biblical teaching regarding debatable issues is hard. We've observed some of the ways in which it's hard. It's hard because legalists don't like to view themselves as weak. We think we're the strong ones because we don't do certain things. Whereas Paul says, those who enjoy the freedom to do things are the strong ones, while those who do not enjoy that freedom to do those things are weak. We all think we're strong. It's those carnal people out there that are weak. Paul's teaching on that is rather different than what we're used to thinking. Another reason why this teaching is hard is because we're much better at judging others than we are at doing what God has indicated we ought to do as his children. And finally, talking about debatable things, as Paul does in this passage, is difficult because it's not popular to talk about giving up my rights. We raised the question last week, how do we decide what we should do? And the basic, simplistic rule is that we study God's word to see what God says. We do what he says. What does he say to do? What does God say not to do? And when we see what God says we ought to do, we do it. We see what he says not to do, we don't do it. When it comes to the things concerning which God has spoken, we should say, God has spoken, I won't ask for a second opinion. We do love one another. We do forgive those who offend us. We don't tell lies. Don't covet. Don't hate others. Those are things that God has spoken clearly on, and those are not the issues that we're addressing in this passage. The issue that this passage addresses is concerning things that the Bible doesn't specifically mention. The Bible doesn't mention anything about wearing red socks. If you missed last week, we observed that in one church where we were speaking, I was informed that the people were offended by red socks. I wasn't wearing them. They just told me that. The Bible says nothing about pleated pants. In some places where we've ministered, that's the rule that Christian men are supposed to follow. The Bible doesn't mention anything about participating in a social drink or about ballroom dancing or about playing cards. What do we do about things like that? How do we decide on issues that the Bible doesn't specifically address? How do we decide what's right for us? We always want to note that in every situation, we ought to seek biblical principles, the principles that give the idea of how we ought to address those kinds of issues. We determine what God wants us to do, and then we allow to others the freedom to determine that for themselves and perhaps come to different choices than we do. When the Bible doesn't establish a specific standard, we have liberty to do what seems best while submitting those choices to the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Romans 14 and 15 is talking about those kinds of issues where Scripture doesn't give us specific direction. The first principle that we saw last week, the first 13 verses of Romans 14, is don't judge others. God has the right to judge. A slave's master has the right to evaluate their conduct. God hasn't delegated that authority to us to determine how other people ought to conduct their lives, specifically in these issues that he hasn't spoken about. If we're free to do something, Paul tells us, don't look down on people who aren't free to do that. And on the other hand, he tells us, if we aren't free to do something, we shouldn't condemn people who enjoy the freedom to do that. We ought to pay attention to determining God's will for our life and doing it. We ought to mind our own business. I've got plenty to be concerned about, determining what God wants me to do. Now, we're not suggesting here that people should have no convictions regarding debatable issues. Paul makes clear in the verses we're going to look at this morning that we should be convinced in our own mind that our conduct is pleasing to him. But the problem Paul is addressing in this passage is when we try to impose our standard on other people. We're free to do what we believe God wants us to do. But we have no right to condemn or belittle others who make different choices. God is very well capable of instructing his servants when we need instruction. Now, this morning, we want to look at a slightly different side of this discussion. We want to look at the trouble with freedom. Liberty is a wonderful gift from God, and God intends that we should enjoy the liberty which he has given to us. But the problem comes when we get a self-centered view of liberty. When we begin to think, I'm free, I have my rights, I can do whatever I feel like doing. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do. That kind of self-centered liberty is wrong. Somebody has observed that it's like sin. It has a big I in the middle. That kind of an attitude is not appropriate among God's children. And so in this morning's passage, Paul lays out a second principle that we ought to pay careful attention to. That is that we ought to avoid anything which might hurt others. Frankly, after many years at this point of ministry, I must acknowledge that I don't think there is any principle taught anywhere in Scripture that meets with greater resistance than that one. So I put on my bulletproof vest again this morning, because we don't like to be told this. But I have to say what God says. And God does say what we're going to read this morning. And we better pay attention to what he has to say to us. We don't like his opinion. We'd rather get a second opinion on this topic. We'd rather please ourselves than give up our rights for other people. In line with that principle that he's showing us here, he gives us three specific exhortations, each of which is hard to put into practice in the way that he explains it. The first principle is that the first exhortation based on this principle is that we should walk according to love for other people. Verse 13, he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, don't destroy one for whom Christ died. So don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. It isn't our job to judge others. But it is our job to watch how we conduct ourselves, to demonstrate a changed life that cares more about my brother or sister in Christ than it does about my rights. Paul tells us to determine not to put any roadblock nor cause to fall in anyone else's way. Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And I've discovered by some bruising experiences that there are two problems which can arise when you go on a hike. Now, the problems that can arise are not limited to these two, but these two definitely arise. The first is you may come upon a rock and trip over it. A year or so ago now, we went with some of our family members to a lake and went for a hike around the lake. And as we were going around the lake, I didn't happen to notice a rock that was there. And as my foot came upon that rock, it twisted and I went down and spent the rest of our trip limping because of a rock that tripped me up. The other possibility is a trap that you may get stuck in or hurt your foot in. Those are the two situations that Paul is talking about, the way that we use the liberty that we have every right in Christ to enjoy. We ought to avoid conduct that might cause someone else to trip and fall or cause them to get stuck or hurt. In debatable issues, the issue is not a standard that God has given. In fact, doing or not doing them in and of themselves makes no difference to God whatsoever. It's an issue God has not spoken concerning. And Paul tells us, nothing is unclean in itself. God created everything. And God makes everything good. Therefore, he tells us the food and drink that they're debating are good. God made them. And it's all good. But the problem is not everyone has that perspective. When we see something as wrong, it's wrong for us, whether it's wrong for anyone else or not. If we think it's wrong and we participate in it, our perception makes it wrong for us. And therefore, we shouldn't participate in it. That's what verse 14 is about. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. We don't all see things from the same angle. But our perception, what our conscience tells us about it, controls whether it's right or wrong for us. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about that principle slightly differently and says we all have some knowledge. We all know that this particular thing is not wrong. There's nothing wrong about it. Or we know that it's a bad thing. We ought not to. We all have some knowledge concerning this thing. But if all we do is go by what we know, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. All that knowledge is good for is to expand our head. And we can walk around saying, look at what I know. I know we're free. But that just inflates my head. It does nothing for my relationship with you. Which is more important? That I get a big head or that I demonstrate love for you? We don't all see things the same way. Our knowledge may give us permission to participate in something, But love is worth more because it builds other people up. So we have to worry about other people's perspective and not just our own, because love's more important than enjoying liberty. If I insist on using my rights at the expense of weaker people, I can ruin their walk with God. Verse 15 says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. It is better to give up our rights. It's better to walk by love. Love's worth more than food or any activity that we may claim as our right, our love for other people ought to be more important than our right. Verse 15 concludes, by what you eat, don't destroy one for whom Christ died. Christ loved that person enough to die for them. Will we let our rights cause the downfall of people who are so important to Him? Now, destroy in this verse doesn't mean we'll make them lose their salvation. If they're trusting Christ, if they've received that gift which God gives us, by trusting Christ and trusting what He did for us, we've received that gift. Our conduct won't destroy that. The word gives the idea of something going sour, something turning bad, something being ruined. And what Paul is saying is, our exercising our liberty without caring about how it affects another person may ruin his walk with God. When we walk that way, we get in their way. We aren't walking in love. So he concludes this saying, don't let our insistence on doing anything discredit what we value as good. Look at verse 16. Do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Now, what's good here could look at two different things, both of which come together in this verse. It could be looking at the activity itself. We think it's a good activity. That's good food. That's good drink. And I want to enjoy what's good. But when we enjoy it without caring about somebody else, we may harm them so that what is good for us becomes bad for them and harmful to them. Another possibility similar to that has to do with our liberty. Liberty is good. God wants us to understand that in Christ we are free. But if we enjoy that at the expense of somebody else and cause them to trip and fall, what is good for us becomes harmful to them. Either way, to insist on our rights discredits something good. So the question for us is, are we willing to give up something good for the sake of other people? It's better to walk so God is glorified by seeking the good of others. Second exhortation, verses 17 through 19, is if you're going to pursue something, instead of pursuing enjoying your rights, pursue peace. and building up one another. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. There are things that are worth fighting for. But Paul makes pretty clear, food and drink aren't among them. It's not that important. At least it shouldn't be that important to us. The only goal worth committing our life to, some contexts we might say the only goal worth dying for, is pursuing God's kingdom, which is consistent with Christ's words in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put that first in your life, and all the other things will be added to you. When we pursue his kingdom above all else, pursue what will bring honor and glory to him before anything else, then these issues, these debatable issues, become insignificant. Neither food nor drink nor anything else is that important. It's better to seek his kingdom. And what is the essence of the kingdom which we should seek? Look at verse 17. Kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So there are three essential elements, three things worth fighting for, as it were, related to the kingdom of God. It's not about food and drink. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. And it's about joy. All of which are produced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit in our life. All of them deal with relationships with others. And these produce far greater fruit than fighting for our rights will ever produce. If we're going to fight for something, it ought to be these things. People who seek to please God by pursuing these things are approved by God, but they're also approved by other people. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. We received such a great gift from God when we received salvation. When we didn't deserve it. We ought to respond to that, which is what these latter chapters of Romans are talking about. Because God has done so much for us, we ought to respond for that by loving others and by seeking his kingdom. Our first priority ought to be what's best for one another, not defending my rights. Verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. His third exhortation in verses 20 and 21 is don't destroy God's work. Don't destroy God's work. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Do not, for the sake of food, mess up God's work in people's lives. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The food they want to eat is good. It's all good. God made it. But what isn't good is when we fight over such issues, seeking our will, seeking my rights. No food is worth that much, however good it may be. We don't want to harm God's work in other people's lives by the things we eat. So his universal affirmation in verse 21 is a commitment that goes beyond just the issue of food and drink and celebrating feast days, as was mentioned in the other part of the passage we looked at last week. His commitment is, it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And later in this passage, he's going to come back and say again, if doing this will trip up my brother, I will not do it again ever. If eating meat offends others, don't eat it. If drinking wine offends others, don't drink it. If any activity causes others to trip and fall, don't do it. Nothing is that important. None of our rights is important enough to risk hurting other people. Do what builds up others rather than fight for our rights. A worthwhile vow for any of us would be that we won't do anything which will cause others to trip and fall. Now, I've got to tell you, did you notice how many times Paul says in this passage that we ought to be willing to give up our rights for somebody else? I have been teaching from this passage for roughly 50 years. I've spoken about it in churches. I've spoken about it in seminary classrooms. I've spoken about it in pastors' conferences. Would you be surprised to know that every time I do, I find resistance? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to guess that some of you are sitting there saying, brother. It's just not practical for us to live that way. You can't spend your entire life giving up your rights for other people so you don't cause somebody else to trip and fall. If you did that, you'd never do anything. I haven't found that to be true, but I've certainly heard it. But is that what God says? Don't do anything which will cause your brother to trip and fall. Now I'm going to ask that other very sensitive question we began these chapters with. Is God's word really our final authority? Or is it not practical, so let's just forget it? Because you can't do it anyway. What's God asking us to do? It was a lot of years ago now that we were living in Guatemala, and Helen's cousin came to stay with us. Her life was really messed up. It was about the time our youngest son was born. And the cousin came and helped Helen take care of Michael. And she was having some health problems at that point. And so having her cousin there was a real blessing. Her cousin's life was totally messed up in drugs and sex. And she was just looking for a chance to break free from it all and came to live with us for a number of months. And at the end of that time, we kind of took a break, and I had some ministry in Costa Rica, and we went down to Costa Rica. We're enjoying being there, and we discovered after we'd been there for a day or two that the film version of The Wizard of Oz had come out and was showing at a local theater. And Helen's cousin said to us, "Would it be all right if I took the girls and we went to see The Wizard of Oz?" And she was grateful to us, and we wanted to respect that. And so we were glad to let her do it and said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." At that point in our lives, we were not participating personally in going to movies. You can believe this homegrown California boy not going to movies. But that's where we were, because we knew there were people who were troubled by it. Helen's cousin took our girls to a movie. And two or three years later, I was in a car traveling across Central American countries, and I'd been asked to speak at the annual conferences of a number of our countries in that area. And so I was the conference speaker, traveling with the regional director of the mission. And as we were driving along, he said to me, "I have to ask you a question." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" He said, "Well, when we were talking about inviting you to come speak, I had a real struggle with some of the missionaries who didn't want to have you come as their speaker." And we inquired why, and he said, "Well, this is what I'm interested in, what your perspective is, interested in finding out about it, because the reason those missionaries didn't want you to speak is because you go to movies." And I was kind of taken aback by it. I said, "You got to be kidding. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't go to movies because I know there are people that bothers." He said, "Well, they said something about going to see The Wizard of Oz or something like that." Now, can you imagine a stupider issue than that? I mean, that is really stupid. "Christians aren't supposed to go see The Wizard of Oz." Dumb issue. But I'll tell you something. I will never again go to see The Wizard of Oz, because I'm not going to let a dumb thing like The Wizard of Oz stop me from being able to minister to God's people. And if that's going to get in the way, it isn't worth it. That's Paul's So what is he asking us to be willing to give up for the sake of others? How much do we love one another? Christ loved us enough to give his life for us. Do we love one another enough to give up our rights for each other? Let's pray. Father, this is hard stuff. We don't like to be told that we can't do what we want to do. We are free in Christ, and you are glorified by our enjoying that freedom. And we want to enjoy that freedom and thereby glorify you. But we also desire to glorify you by being willing to give up our rights, lest somebody else be caused to stumble. Lord, help us to understand and grasp that idea, to put it into practice, because we love one another. Father, we pray for those in our midst who don't know Christ. Lord, we pray that they would realize that receiving your gift of eternal life isn't about whether we go to movies or dances or whatever. Eternal life is a gift to those who've trusted Christ, plus nothing. But as we've trusted him, you have transformed our life. You have changed our hearts. You have given us a new way of seeing life, a new way of seeing people around us. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we are willing to give up our rights for one another. Lord, may that be true in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.